Well, good morning, everyone. This is going to probably be a little bit weird for the next couple of weeks because I'm coming to you live from last week. And so the next 2 weeks are recorded. And it's not that we didn't try to get somebody to come and to fill in when I was gone, but for me, it was sort of the fact that this saves us about $500 as a church. Me just coming to you like that, and it may feel a little bit weird watching me on the screen, but I know that you can press through this. You know, last week we began a series called Truth in a World of Gray to understand why truth matters. And we looked at the change in the way that people think and in the change in what people believe. The change has gone from an absolute unchanging set of morals and truth to a new belief that truth exists inside the mind and the heart of an individual. We talked about relativism and the problems that come with this shifting idea of truth and trying to make it into a working sort of belief system. The idea of truth today is a very important topic for us, and it's an important issue for us as Christians to be aware of because it affects all of our lives and the lives of those people that we come to contact with. You know, God created us with this longing for truth, a longing to know why we were created and what is our place in the overall scheme of things. And ideally, man is to turn to God to satisfy that curiosity about truth. However, in increasing numbers, man is turning to man to answer that basic questions of truth and morality, and we're definitely seeing the negative effects of that in our world today. You know, God gave us that longing for understanding and purpose, and we are made to seek the truth, and when we find it, and we find that truth on the foundation of God's word, where it belongs, we are able to move and stand and live our lives to the fullest because we are on the right surface. However, if our search for truth has us standing on anything else, then things get a little bit slippery, and standing on that ground becomes next to impossible. Now, Jesus, he talks about truth in John 8, verses 42 to 47. And Jesus, of course, wherever he went, he talked to crowds, and he had just begun to talk to this crowd of people about his identity. And he told them, all of them, that he was the light of the world. Well, you know, surprise, surprise, the Pharisees didn't like that, and they attacked Jesus by saying that he was testifying on his own behalf, and so he must be lying. And then Jesus, he rebukes them, and he gives them some insight into the nature of truth in the process. And so we'll pick up the story in John 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." And this is such a harsh conversation, it feels to us. But what Jesus is saying here is there is no middle ground. Either you believe in God, or you have bought into the lie of Satan. There is no such thing as neutrality. Everything good and right and true is bound up in the person of Christ, and anything that is against that belongs to Satan, and he is the opposite of the one true God. And so Jesus talks about what is true, and to underscore his points, he draws attention to Satan and the fact that he is a liar, and he has always been a liar. And so in order to impress upon them what truth was, he thought they needed to know what truth wasn't and who the source of falsehood was. And we need to look at the same things that way in order to get a completely accurate idea of the source of truth. And we're going to be doing that next week. We need to look as well to the source of lies, and that is Satan. We have to have an understanding of Satan and his character and his motives and why he does the things that he does and how he carries out his plan. Because when we do this, truth becomes more clear, because we can more accurately pick out the falsehoods, pick out the lies. And this morning I want to look at three things that we need to recognize about Satan to give us a better handle on the one Jesus calls the father of lies. The first is to recognize reality. The first thing that actually needs to be addressed when dealing with Satan and looking at the theology and reality of who he is to state up front that he is, you know, that Satan exists and that our struggles are against a definable and defeatable enemy. Now, I don't buy into the extremes on either end of the theology of Satan and demons. I don't believe that there is a sort of a demon lurking behind every poor decisions. And there are churches that preach and teach the devil made me do it kind of mentality. You know, that's sort of the idea that and the belief that if your child has a cold, it's the demon of congestion. It just doesn't fit with the facts about demons and Satan that I read in Scripture. You know, much of the evil in the world can be chalked up simply to our sinful human nature and, to put it bluntly, the stupidity of people. And that being said, there are those who go to the other extreme and do away with their belief in Satan altogether. They just find that the thought of him uncomfortable, and so they choose to believe that he doesn't exist. You know, many Christians would love to accept a loving and merciful God, but to accept an evil and merciless Satan is a little tougher. You know, we teach our kids about Santa Claus and about the Easter Bunny. Those, you know, they're sort of the fun things, but do everything that we can to convince them that there is no monster under the bed or in the closet. And some Christians do the exact same thing with Satan. You know, as adults, we want the good, but the existence of pure evil in the form of a created being is really tough to take. For many Christians, it's just simpler, easier to believe him as a symbol of evil and not an actual being who is able to impact our lives and the lives of those around us. You know, one of the lies that he would love to convince us of is that he doesn't exist. But because if you buy into that lie, you aren't prepared to defend yourself from the attacks when they come. You know, it's a little bit like the awakening that the world went through when it came to the reality of terrorism. You know, prior to September 11th, 2001, most of the world felt safe. The presence was here. We knew terrorism existed, but it was always over there somewhere. It really didn't exist at home. And so we were convinced in our minds, we were lulled into the sort of that false belief that it doesn't exist. You know, I have friends in the States that commented that this couldn't happen within the safety of America. They told me that nothing could have prepared them for what happened that day because their reality was mistaken. Evil was present. It was here right all along, right under their noses. But they chose to believe that it didn't exist, and they missed it. You know, saying that Satan is not real, saying that he doesn't exist, may make some people feel safer and feel better, but it doesn't change the reality of who Satan is and what his role is among the people of the earth. Understanding the existence of Satan and demonic forces allows us to be prepared to stand our ground for when that time comes for the battle. Because as Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So once we accept the reality of Satan, we actually need to move into another area and recognize his goals. See, when we sort of get a feel for the nature of Satan, it helps us to recognize a little bit, you know, how he works and if he had a hand in something, and allows us to be aware of people and situations to avoid where we know that Satan can actually attack us. What makes up this fallen angel, this originator of sin and evil in the world? Well, Scripture actually gives us a few insights into the nature of the devil. First off, we know that he is a liar. And so his first goal is to actually confuse us. John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And so when he lies, he is actually speaking his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In fact, every word that comes out of Satan's mouth is a lie. He is the opposite of God. God is truth. Satan is a lie. And there is no aspect of truth in him. He twists. He distorts the truth in an effort to confuse and to lead people away from it. And he's been doing it for a long time. And he's gotten quite good at it. And the way he confuses is because his lies are usually not easy to spot, because there's always this little element of truth to them. Satan loves to come so close to the truth, but then he sort of twists it just slightly to make it more attractive and to give us the sense that it's actually right. And, you know, so relativism and postmodernism are no exception to the way that Satan works. He has taken that natural curiosity to know truth, and he has given us a source of truth. But in doing so, what he has done is he's removed God from the equation, and he's replaced him with man, and effectively passed it off as valid. You know, and this has satisfied some, but it has also created just so many options to what is true and what is impossible, not to be confused if you are not standing on God's truth alone. And so the second goal that Satan has in our lives is to rob us. That's one thing the scriptures are pretty clear about. Satan is a thief, and he has come to steal. He has come to steal our joy. He has come to steal our peace, and he has come to steal our very lives. John 10:10 speaks to this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, Jesus speaking about himself, that they might have life and have it to the full. Again, you know, Satan stands in direct opposition to the ways of God. He has come to rob us of what God offers by stealing the word of truth that is sown into people's lives. You know, in the parable of the sower that's found in the Gospel of Mark, it says this: some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And so Satan is a thief, and we need to guard ourselves and guard the truth that we have and believe from his attacks. Now, Satan's third goal is to destroy us. And we must understand that Satan is very much active and he's not passive in this world. He is involved in the troubles that we see all over in our world today. He is active in destroying lives. He's active in tearing families apart. You just have to look at the number of families that are falling apart and have fallen apart in this country. The divorce rate amongst Christians is now equal to or even slightly higher than the divorce rate for non-Christians. You know, Satan is actively seeking to render the church powerless by attacking the family unit that God has ordained. You can look at just even the large number of pastors who are actually being driven out of ministry due to moral failure, to breakdowns and simply disillusionment. I would say that probably half of the men that I graduated from college are now out of ministry. Some are taking time off. Some of them have divorced. Some of them have fallen to moral failure. And some just have simply left the church. You know, and when you look at public figures in Christianity that have fallen and are now, they're sort of a laughingstock and they're driving people away from the message of the cross. You see, Satan is actively trying to destroy Christ's name by destroying those who are proclaiming it. And, I know that simple phrase there, but for the grace of God I go. You know, understanding the intent of Satan is crucial because it spurs the Christian to their knees before God and the only one that can give us victory over this foe. You know, Scripture says that that Satan is like a lion. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It doesn't say that Satan just sits back and he waits for someone to come to him, but that he actually pursues and he watches and he's waiting for that perfect moment to strike. You know, if you've ever watched some of the reels that you can see on Facebook, or even if you watch the Discovery Channel, and you see this pride of lions and they're lying down in the grass and they see this herd of wildebeest, just out in the landscape there. They choose what they want for dinner and then they're relentless in their pursuit of it. And that's the picture that Jesus gave us to describe the activity of Satan in our world. And we, as Christians, we need to accept the reality of Satan and understand what his goals are concerning us. Know that he is actually at work and learn to recognize his hand and his nature. And part of that is learning to recognize his strategy. You know, it's really good to understand the goals of the enemy, but it's even better to know how he plans on accomplishing those goals so that we can actually better defend ourselves against him. You know that there's really nothing new under the sun. Satan, he has been up to the same old tricks ever since the Garden of Eden. And in looking at Scripture, we can get a great picture of his strategy. Well, part of his strategy is that he appears harmless. You know, had he appeared to Eve in his natural form, he would have been seen for what he was. He chose something that actually looked harmless to mask the reality of who he is. And today he still uses the same strategy, presenting evil and sin in such a way that it's attractive and it's desirable on the outside to get us to let our guards down. And by the time that we actually realize what we've gotten ourselves into, oftentimes it's just simply too late. So many times we get caught up in the temptation that just looks harmless on the outside, harmless on the surface, but it leads us down a path that we never would have taken if we could have seen the temptation for what it really was. You know, I think a great example of this, and one of the biggest areas that Satan has enslaved young people today and convinced them that it's harmless, is simply in our music. Now, I'm not, you know, I'll talk about that a little bit later, but let me speak to this. You know, Satan has done such a great job of taking sin, taking sexuality, violence, drugs, and wrapping it all around a really catchy beat and delivering it in an attractive package that is just funneled straight into the ears and minds of God's people today. You know, and those issues, if they appeared to us actually in all of their ugliness, we would easily spot them as sin. But Satan gives them a sugar coating and has lured many into making big mistakes in their lives through the influencing music of today. Now, I am not saying that all secular music is evil. And as Christians, that we should abstain from listening, from secular music or face the fury of an angry God. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that much of what's out there certainly does not glorify God. And as Christians, we need to be a whole lot more careful about what we allow into our minds and thoughts, because it's not as harmless as it may appear. And when we recognize the way Satan packages his products, you know, and no matter how Satan he presents those temptations, if we're holding everything up to the light of the truth found in Christ and removing everything that falls short of God's standard, Satan's disguises will no longer work, and he will be exposed, you know, for what he is, a liar. He's a thief and a murderer. Now, another part of Satan's strategy is that he will attack our weakness. You know, when did Satan launch his attack upon Jesus? Well, it was in a moment of weakness. Christ had been in the desert for 40 days with no food, and Satan jumped at the chance to overpower this weakened Son of God. You know, at times in our lives, when we are the most vulnerable, when we are the weakest, that's when we need to guard ourselves against the most, against the attacks of Satan. Using Christ's analogy of a lion, the lion will actually attack the one that he deems is the weakest. He attacks the defenseless. That's when you watch a lion attacking a herd of wildebeest. They will go first for the lame. They will go first for the baby wildebeest. And that's what Satan does. And so that means that when frustration is high, when you are physically, emotionally, and spiritually spent, that's when the bombs will really start dropping, when your guard is down, when your defenses are down. And Satan will use that to his advantage. And that's when that happens, that's when you begin to question everything that you have ever believed in your life. You know, you may have never wrestled with your faith, but now Satan is attacking you, and you're asking questions that you've never considered before. You know, you blame God and you blame church for the breakup of your family, and because of that, you want nothing more to do with God and His church. Because you say to yourself, "Is as if it's God's fault that this is what God would do to one of His children?" You become blinded to the mistakes of man, and you're able to only focus upon the lies that you are buying in your weakness. You are unable emotionally to realize that the voice that's in your ear that used to be making so much truth was actually not the truth. Satan will attack when he thinks that he can win. When we are weak, we need to be guarding and clinging to the truth that tells us that if we resist, he will flee. If we ask for wisdom and strength to get through, God will give us his wisdom and strength. Wow, that's a mouthful so far, but there's just one more that I want to share with you, and that is Satan not only attacks us in our weakness, but he attacks us at our weakness. You know, for Adam and Eve, it was the possibility, the thought of seeing as God sees, being like God. That's what did it in for them. You know, for our nation, for our culture, it has been the same things all these years later. The longing for power that can come from within, and the thought of creating our own truths and setting our own standards, living independent of a higher authority. These thoughts continue to snare and snare many. Satan attacks when we're at our weakest. You know, whether it is pride, whether it is lust, whether it is doubting. Satan will use that to his advantage as he attempts to keep you from that vibrant life in Christ. He knows your weakness, and because of that, you need to make sure you know where you're weak. Ask God to reveal those areas in your life where Satan is most likely to attack, and begin to actually build them up as you become more like Christ. You know, for many of us, faith is our weakness. Belief is our weakness. And we have let some of Satan's lies into our life just sort of sit and simmer. And we have given time entertaining our doubts. And we need to take stock of, you know, have we allowed the evil one to sway our thinking? Have we begun to fall for the lie? Has Satan kept us from proclaiming the truth of the gospel because we're not entirely sure what we believe is the only way? Satan is the father of lies, and God is truth. And so I want to close with some encouragement this morning, talking about Satan is usually not very pleasant. And I just want to include a few truths that we can be excited about as we think about what Scripture teaches about our enemy. Okay, listen closely. One, Christ gives us power over Satan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even demons submit to us in your name." And then he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." You know, that is so important for us to understand that Christ gives us power over Satan. But here's another truth, that Christ can deliver us from his attacks. You know, if you're struggling with a temptation, you're struggling with a certain sin, here's a verse to memorize and appropriate for yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Which is so important, you know, when you're facing temptation, like you can look for the way out because God will provide that for you. And here's one last important truth. In the end, Satan loses. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan loses. So be encouraged, because we serve a God who holds the power. We serve a God who gives us truth to follow and truth to share with others. But do not take Satan lightly. When we recognize the reality, the goals, and the strategy of our enemy, it gives us the ability to be discerning as we strive to live our lives on the foundation of the absolute biblical truth. And as Christians, the way we break free from a culture of lies is to know our enemy, know where the lies come from, and how we can deal with it. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you are greater than Satan. and that you give us power over Satan, that you are the one that can deliver us from his attacks, and that his end, Father, is determined and he loses. But Father, the world in which we live in is one Father that follows the lies of Satan. It is hard to distinguish truth from falsehood. Everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, it feels like truth is coming under attack. But it's been like that always. And I pray, Father, that you would give us through your Spirit the ability to stand up, to appropriate truth for our very lives, to be able to speak truth into people's lives, not our own thinking, not our own understanding, but what the Word of God says. So I thank you, Father, for this this passage on truth this morning. Help us to live by it in this world of gray. In Jesus' name, amen.